are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Today marks 245 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. Happy birthday, America. As we eat our apple pie and wave our flags to celebrate, we Christians need to remember that our ultimate loyalty is not to our country, not to any politician, but to God and to the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. Our reading for today reminds us of the centrality of God's kingdom for us as God's people. Listen for the word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. On this July 4th Sunday, I want to tell you about one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, who is also a prominent Presbyterian pastor, a college president, and an immigrant. His name was John Witherspoon. I've known that name for many years, but I've never known a lot about him. So I figured today, being July 4th, a Sunday, that would be a good time for us to reflect a little bit on the life of this famous Presbyterian and patriot. Overall, he's not very well known. I'm guessing that several of you listening to this sermon have never heard of him. The book that I read the last few weeks, John Witherspoon and the Founding of the American Republic, opens with this quote: "In the northwest quadrant of that monumental city, Washington, D.C., a bronze statue of John Witherspoon towers over traffic between Connecticut Avenue and N Street. Stately, imposing, and altogether ignored." And then the author goes on to say that John Witherspoon himself has been somewhat ignored, making a passionate plea that we need to rediscover John Witherspoon and value his contribution in the founding of our country. John Witherspoon was born in Scotland, educated at Edinburgh, ordained as a pastor, and he came to New Jersey at the invitation of Benjamin Rush and some others to become the president of the College of New Jersey, the Presbyterian Affiliated College of New Jersey, which later became Princeton University. He remained college president for 26 years until 1794. And during that time, he enhanced the library. He donated many of his own books. He encouraged scientific study. He upgraded the curriculum. He raised lots of money for the college and made the school much more of a national, influential college. The college became not only a school for pastors, but also for prominent lawyers and political figures. Academically, Witherspoon is perhaps best known for his lectures on moral philosophy, which was a required class combining politics and philosophy and theology, history, and human nature. His impact was huge. His students included James Madison, Aaron Burr, 49 U.S. representatives, 28 senators, and 3 Supreme Court justices. Witherspoon is considered one of the most influential educators of the 18th century, famous for his pragmatic Scottish philosophy, sometimes called Scottish common sense realism. So learning and education were very important to John Witherspoon. But learning was not just an abstract intellectual exercise for him or for his students. His teaching was geared towards human experience, towards making the world a better place. Witherspoon's wisdom about history and society and his desire to make the world a better place all led him into the political realm. He quickly became an active local and national political leader. Long skeptical of the power of the British crown, he became an early and powerful advocate for separation from Britain, for independence. His political resume is long, best known as one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence that we remember today on July 4th. He also helped to write the Articles of Confederation, and he strongly supported the passage of the Constitution in New Jersey, where he was a delegate to the assembly there. He was in the new Congress from 1777 to 1784, and some reports say that he served on thousands of committees. That made me think he must be Presbyterian if he loves committees that much. He was certainly a busy person. He was a college president. He was a scholar who believed in education. He was also a politician and a patriot. In addition, he was a Presbyterian pastor and a preacher. John Witherspoon was the only minister to sign the Declaration of Independence. He was routinely seen wearing his clerical collar in public, believing that there was no contradiction between a person of faith being involved in politics. There was one humorous anecdote from his life when he was there was a movement in Georgia to prohibit clergy from serving in the state legislature. Witherspoon responded with a satirical essay in which he wondered if Georgia would prefer former clergy, people who were kicked out of being ministers, kicked out for, and I quote, swearing, drunkenness, or uncleanness. So he made his point, I suppose, with that satire. From 1768 until 1793, he served as the pastor of the Nassau Presbyterian Church while he was busy as college president and helping to build a new nation. As the number of Presbyterian churches grew in our nation, especially in the Pennsylvania and New Jersey area of the country, Witherspoon was a crucial figure in the organization of the National Presbyterian Church. And he basically wrote the first edition of what we now call our Book of Order, the Constitution of our Church. In writing that Constitution, Witherspoon relied heavily on one of our historical documents, the Westminster Confession of Faith from the 1600s, although in the process of writing our Constitution for the Church, adapting the Westminster Confession, he left out an awful lot of the language from that earlier confession about the power of the state, the power of the magistrate to legislate what was happening in the church. Interesting. It's not a coincidence that the Presbyterian Church and the U.S. government are similarly structured with lots of checks and balances, shared leadership and a balance of power. You might know that at various points, King George and others referred to the independence movement and the rebellion in the colonies as the Presbyterian Rebellion, because there were so many Presbyterians involved. Witherspoon was a firm believer in the importance of religion in the world, and obviously he believed religious people had a role to play in civic life, but he was leery of state churches. He didn't want any sort of church, Anglican, Presbyterian, anything, to be officially endorsed by the state. He helped craft some of the language about the separation of church and state. Unlike many other religious people of the day, Witherspoon also had something of an ecumenical spirit about him, an openness to other traditions. At one point, he wrote, "I don't wish to oppose anybody's religion, but everybody's wickedness. Perhaps there are few surer marks of the reality of religion than when a man feels himself more joined in spirit to a true holy person of a different denomination than to an irregular liver of his own." So good for him for having an open mind towards other religious traditions. He was one of few voices that expressed tolerance and openness to the Roman Catholics that were in the colonies at that point. So John Witherspoon sets a solid example for us of someone who valued education, who was involved in society and in politics, and who took their religious faith seriously. He's rightly seen as a prominent and important founding father, and it seems appropriate that there's a statue of him in Washington, D.C. However, despite being an advocate for freedom from Britain, John Witherspoon was a slave owner, as were many of the founding fathers. While Witherspoon only had two slaves, and while he was involved in discussions about abolition happening over a gradual period of time, he justified slavery based on some Old Testament teachings and continued to hold slaves himself. As our culture continues to confront the complex and painful legacy of racism and slavery, we grapple with people long considered to be heroes like John Witherspoon. How do we see them at this point? It's not an easy question. There's a school in New Jersey that was attended by one member of Covenant Presbyterian Church. The school for a long time has been called Witherspoon Middle School, but over the past year, they have decided to change the name of that school, and it's no longer known as Witherspoon Middle School. It's now Princeton United Middle School. So in John Witherspoon, we have an imperfect person, but a person who strove to do the best they could to use their God-given gifts to serve. He was an immigrant, he was a slave owner, he was a pastor, a politician, a president, a patriot. His life helps us to ponder an age-old question about religious people being involved in the world and wrestling with how Christians should relate to government, how Christians can discern good from evil in the world and in various governments. Early in the book on Witherspoon, author Jeffrey Morrison notes the striking contrast between Edward Gibbon, who was publishing the first volume of that classic series, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He was writing that in 1776. And Gibbon was no fan of the clergy or of the Christian church. He wrote, "The influence of the clergy might be usefully employed to assert the rights of mankind, but so intimate is the connection between the throne and the altar that the banner of the church has very seldom been seen on the side of the people." That's what Edward Gibbon wrote way back in 1776. Ironically, at the same time, across the ocean, pastor, Presbyterian John Witherspoon was advocating for independence from Great Britain, doing his best to be on the side of the people and separated from the political powers of the day. One example of people trying to figure out the appropriate ways to interact as people of faith. So how do we figure out when our leaders are appointed by God and when we're supposed to dutifully obey and when we're supposed to rebel from some sense of tyranny? How do we figure out when to think of our political leaders as appointed by God, like the kings of Israel were understood to be? When do we listen to the Apostle Paul, who told his followers to obey their leaders in the book of Hebrews? And when do we listen to the words of Peter, who said, "Honor the emperor," telling people of faith to respect the authorities of the day? Back in the 1700s, church leaders in Britain probably thought people like Witherspoon were blasphemous for not respecting the leaders of the day. But other religious people in the colonies felt like they were serving God's purpose and helping to free the captives, working for freedom against the established political powers, which they felt were tyrannical. So on July 4th, we celebrate John Witherspoon. From our history, one of those courageous heroes. But in his day, some people considered Witherspoon to be a traitor, to be a sinner, to be a fool, or worse. In hindsight, it's a whole lot easier to look back and figure out who are the good guys and who are the not good guys. Who are the heroes who stood up courageously to fight the power, and who are the traitors who sold out and gave in to corrupt earthly powers. We look back on history, we see Moses challenging the power of Pharaoh and Egypt. We see Dietrich Bonhoeffer challenging the power of Hitler and the Nazis. We see Martin Luther King challenging the power of racism and American political leaders. We see Jesus himself challenging Herod and the power of Rome. We can look back at all these people and we consider them heroes because we can see through the lens of time the rightness of their cause, of their efforts to make the world a better place. They were considered heathens, criminals, communists, and such in their time, but we see them differently now. The question for us in our current time, in our world right here and right now, how do we discern all that? How do we figure out what's right and what's wrong? How do we figure out what's really of God and what's a tyrannical political leader or tyrannical political situation? How do we know when to honor the emperor and respect the laws? And how do we know when to protest and resist? The life of John Witherspoon, I think, helps us with three general ways to do this. One is education. Witherspoon dedicated his life to learning. He read from a variety of philosophical and religious traditions. He was regularly discussing ideas with students and other politicians. He traveled and he knew of other countries and cultures and contexts and histories. He did not get his education from hyper-partisan TV stations or from his friends' Facebook posts. The second way that Witherspoon sets an example for us, he was involved. He got involved with people and with issues and with institutions. He knew what was going on. He was in an environment where there were lots of different ideas between the college, the church, the state house. He was surrounded by people and wrestled with all these ideas to make the world a better place. You don't serve on thousands of committees just for fun. He did not sit at home and spend all day complaining about how bad things were. He got out and he got involved and he tried to make a difference. And thirdly, in addition to education and involvement, prayer. John Witherspoon was a committed Christian, a follower of Jesus, a person who knew that Jesus proclaimed a new kingdom, inviting us to repent and to be part of this kingdom and to make a difference, a person who knew that we're called to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So if we want to figure out right from wrong, we need to be grounded in prayer. We need to be close to God. We need to seek God's guidance. So on this July 4th Sunday, we can rejoice in the history of our country, the ideal of freedom, and we can say, "Happy birthday, America." We can give thanks for the courage of people like John Witherspoon. We can pray in the words of America the Beautiful that God would mend our every flaw, and we can recommit ourselves to seeking God's will and God's kingdom above everything else. Thanks be to God. Amen.